has joined.
Good evening.
You're the first.
Okay.
It was a good class earlier.
I thought so as well.
Gabriella
has joined.
Okay, I'm going to mute.
Okay. Good evening, Gabriella.
Good evening.
Judy. Please join me in saying the Anabakoa. Anabakoa, Yadula Chimincha, Tati. Aleph Bet Gimel Yud Tav Sadi. Kabel Rinat Amchasag Benu Baharenu Nora Ufri Shayan Sintet Nun Nagibor Dor Sheyehutha Yevava Shamrem Nun Gimel Dalad Yud Kaf Shin Barhem Taharem Rachame Sidkatha Tamid Gamlem Betet Resh Tzadi Taf Gimel Hasin Kadosh Berov Tuvcha Nael Adaka Tuf Bet Bet Nunayim
I am below.
Yachid Geyeh
has joined.
Zofre Kiddushata Yud Gimolamed Pezayim Kuf Shavatenu Kabel Ushmati Akatenu Yodea Talumo Shinkufav Tadiyuta. We've brought the energy of creation into our space. We will now separate the right column energy from the left column energy, utilizing the 13 attributes of mercy. Adonai Yohei Wahei, Adonai Yohei Wahei, El Rachum Bechanun, Erech Apayim, Rav Chesed Be'emet, No tsechesed la lafim, no seawon wafesha, chata'a vinake. We will now connect to the energy of certainty, utilizing a verse from the Sulam commentary on the Zohar. The verse comes from Parashat Yitro. It's called 29, and we will connect to it after we say the L'shem Yehud. L'shem Yehud Kud Shabariku Ishkin Te Bid Kilu Urchimu Ud Kilu Ud Kilu Urchimu Le'achda L'shem Yud He Bavavhek Le'yehuda Shalim B'shem Kol Yisrael Limud Torah Mitzvah La'asok Torah Mitzvah Vaino amadunai Elohim alena maseya deno kerane alena maseya deno kerenehu. Rabbi Abba Amar Bekama Tar Tane Nandakucha Rihu Kama De Aved Eila Witata Kola Ihu Kishot Biovada Dikshot Leila Mila Bialma Divae Barnash Sadachya Leia Mine Yaulan Haga Beya Kalana Dehakuru Ovada Dikshot Inun Wikola Istiri Be Alma. The eighth verse of the Anabatoa, we say in a whisper. We are going to connect now to the Ma meditation, which is a tool to utilize during these 45 days. It started on Tu B'Av, which was Wednesday, and we'll complete on Yom Kippur, but actually there'll be a 40-day period from the first of Elul, Rosh Chodesh Elul, until Yom Kippur. And then there are the holidays of Sukkot. So we have some overlapping experiences. But the Ma meditation, Yud, Yud, Hey, Yud, Hey, Wav, Yud, Hey, Wav, Hey, Yud, Yud, Hey, Yud, Hey, Wav, Yud, Hey, Wav, Hey, Yud, Yud, Hey, Yud, Hey, Wav, Yud, Hey, Wav, Hey, Yud. Yud hey wav, yud hey wav, hey yud, yud hey, yud hey wav, yud hey wav, hey. Tonight is the 17th day of Av. And the meditation that we utilize for the 17th day of Av, we have 45 meditations. Kedoshim tihiyu. The phrase is, be holy. The Kotzke Rebbe added, kodim amench, unach dem chelig. First be a mensch, and then be holy. Become a mensch. Uv makom she'en anashim ha'shita adal lehayodish. In a place where there are no men, strive to be a man. Hillel's teaching, in a place where there is no men, strive to be a man, is shown to be the story of how Hillel assumed the position of Nasi, of prince, of the leader in the writing of the Talmud. When there was no one qualified to deal with the halakhic questions regarding the Pesach offering, Hillel accepted the role because it was clear to him that he was more qualified than anyone else that was there. And what does this mean for women? How may a woman strive to be a man when she is clearly a woman? Perhaps the universal message is that we should be aware of our weaknesses, but always strive to overcome them. While korbanot tzibur, public offerings, were sacrificed on Shabbat and Yom Tov, and they serve as the basis for
has joined
on these days, private sacrifices were not. Similar to a public offering, the Korban Pesach was brought at a fixed time. On the other hand, the obligation to bring such rests on the individual, leading to uncertainty as to whether they may be brought on Shabbat. This law escaped the B'nai B'tira one time. The 14th of Nisan fell on a Shabbat, and they forgot and did not know if the Pesach sacrifice overrides the Shabbat. Is there anyone who knows if the Pesach sacrifice overrides Shabbat or not? It must have been many years since an Erev Pesach had fallen on Shabbat, and no one recalled the correct practice. While many today find a Shabbat Erev Pesach inconvenient, during Temple times the inconvenience was even greater, and the Sanhedrin tried to avoid such an eventuality. Something that was much easier to do with a non-fixed calendar. They said to them, there is a person who made Aliyah from Bavel, and Hillel the Bavli is his name, who served the two giants of the generation, Shemaiah and Avtalion, and he knows if Pesach overrides Shabbat. And Hillel, through a careful analysis of the biblical text, demonstrated that yes, indeed, the Korban Pesach may and must be brought on Shabbat. The B'nai B'tira, the leaders of the Sanhedrin, immediately resigned, insisting Hillel become the Nasi, the president of the Sanhedrin. Upon his appointment, he rebuked them, declaring, what caused for you that I should come from Bavel and become the Nasi over you? The laziness that you exhibited when you did not serve the two giants of the generation, Shemaiah and Avtalion. The B'nai B'tira displayed great insight and humility in resigning their posts. They recognized that they were not quite up to the task of being a religious leader, and perhaps even that they really were lazy and did not properly serve their mentors. While a religious leader can't know everything, to be paralyzed into inaction over a question that is easily foreseeable is a sign of weak leadership. To their great credit, they recognized such and immediately, even eagerly, stepped aside, so that Hillel could become the Nasi. Such, ironically, are the character traits we should seek in our leaders. Hillel's critique was thus unnecessary and even insensitive. As he was appointed, Hillel was asked, what if one forgot and did not bring the knife on Erev Shabbat? What would be the law? And measure for measure, Hillel responded, this law I heard, but I forgot. The Talmud simply notes, whoever displays arrogance, if he is wise, his wisdom will depart from him. Hillel learned this lesson well. A person should always be as humble as Hillel. And story after story is told of his great patience, his humility, and his simplicity. And why does the law follow the ruling of the house of Hillel? Because they were pleasant and humble, and taught their views and the views of Bet Shammai as well. Hillel taught both views and inspired his students to live lives of great humility. And thus a heavenly voice declared, the law is in accordance with the house of Hillel. And this is something to contemplate. Humbleness begins with choosing to not be right. Is this true or false? Our class tonight normally till Thursday night would be a Zohar class. But because of circumstances, we missed the Ari for this week, for Parasha Ekev. And I've decided to do the Ari for this
week. Has joined.
But it's important to understand the Zohar for the Parasha of Ekev is short. There are only five sections for a total of 75 verses. And the majority of what is taught in the Zohar is about the 10 actions that we need to do when we're having a meal that includes bread. So I recommend that you review those 75 verses. You can do it from your own Zohar. You can do it from the daily Zohar because he has it totally complete. Or you can do it from our website because we have all five sections as well. But our class for the Ari, you will find the handout in the Revealed Wisdom Matrix in the 14th row, the second column from the left. And this is the landing page for the writings of the Ari. And it has become and is becoming additional information other than just the Ari. When the landing page opens up, scroll down to Parasha Ekev. And the link underneath Parasha Ekev is entitled, It's All From Hashem. And that is where we will study tonight. L'shem Yichud Kudsha Barichu Yichud Bidhim Urchim Ud Hilu Ud Hilu Urchim Leyafta L'shem Yud He Bavavhe Yichud Ashalim B'shem Kol Yisrael Limud Torah Mitzvah Lasok Torah Mitzvah Vayehino Am Adonai Eloheinu Aleinu Maasei Yadeinu Kananei Aleinu Maasei Yadeinu Kananeihu. It's all from God, and this is from the teachings of Rabbi Yitzhak Luria, the Ari. The Arizal explains secrets about the transmission of the mitzvot. In Parasha Ekev, Moses tells the children of Israel, burn the idols of their gods in fire. Do not bring an abomination into your house, lest you become an abhorrence like it. Treat it as disgusting and abominable, for it is an abhorrence. Take care to perform all the mitzvah that I command you today, in order that you live and multiply and come and inherit the land that Hashem swore to your fathers. Remember the journey on which Hashem guided you these 40 years in the desert, in order to afflict you and test you to know what is in your heart, if you will keep his mitzvah or not. He afflicted you and made you hungry and fed you the manna, which you did not know and your fathers did not know, in order to teach you that man does not live by bread alone, but rather by every word that issues from Hashem's mouth shall man live. And I am adding, in the above paragraph, the English translation seems stilted due to the word mitzvah in the singular and not the plural. The Kabbalah teaches that there is only one mitzvah. That mitzvah is to v'ahavta l're'acha kamocha, love your neighbor as yourself. All the the other 612 mitzvot have a purpose. And that purpose is of elevating a person spiritually, level by level, to be able to love your neighbor as yourself, to be able to perform the mitzvah of the Ahavta L'Reacha Kamocha. That is the purpose of the mitzvot. And we have only one job to do, and that's to perform the mitzvah, the singular mitzvah of the Ahavta L'Reacha Kamocha. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is the purpose of marriage, so that we are living with people who love us and yet make our lives difficult. It is the purpose of having children, so that we will learn about ourselves by watching them. All of these mitzvot, it's a mitzvah to bring children, it's a mitzvah to get married for a man. All of these mitzvot, the whole purpose is to teach us the Ahavta L'Reacha Kamocha, love your neighbor as yourself. I'm continuing to read. In Hebrew, the second person singular and the plural have different forms. This is not true in modern English, where the word you can mean one person or it can mean a whole crowd. In Old English, the difference in forms exists. It would say thou versus ye. In the South of America, they still say y'all, y'all, meaning the plural for you, as opposed to saying you by itself in the singular. This form, these different forms, are very important in biblical text. It's very important for all of us to become aware of this as students of Kabbalah. If we note the use of the singular and plural forms in the above passage, we have begun the process of understanding that there is only one mitzvah. There's only one connection to Hashem. What is that connection? Loving other people. What is that connection? Realizing that the translation, love your neighbor as yourself, we have to define the word neighbor. What does the word neighbor mean? Is it the person who lives in that house next door to you or across the street? Is it the person who lives in the same city as you? How about every American who lives in the same country as you? Or only people who live in Georgia or Louisiana or Indiana? Who is our neighbor? My opinion, and opinion that many sages have written about, our neighbor is Hashem. Love your neighbor of Hashem as yourself. You cannot love Hashem until you love yourself. You cannot love Hashem until you've learned what it means to love your spouse, what it truly means to love your children. because these are the attributes, the way Hashem acts in the world. Continuing to read. Perform the mitzvah of Torah study completely, both the written and oral Torah. Do you know what the oral Torah is? It's the Talmud, it's the Zohar, it's the writings of the sages, it's the Halakha. These are things that were never to be written down. And one of the Hasidic rabbis says the worst thing that ever happened to Judaism is that the oral Torah was written down. If it was never to be written down, why was it written down? So yesterday I defined for you the word baraita, and I explained that it was the notes that students took from their teachers' oral lectures. And that when they took all of these notes, these baraitas, that's where they got the differences in opinions and differences in understandings that is written in the Talmud. And the leader of the generation who wrote the Talmud over a roughly 400 to 500 year period, that leader who's called the Yehuda the Prince, he was concerned that because of the diaspora being spread all around the world, that groups of Jews would find their way to have their own Judaism. That they needed a central core that explained the oral tradition. And so he codified the Baraitas into the Talmud. But he's careful with it. He doesn't codify everything. He leaves a lot of it with the words, this explanation and this other explanation that are completely opposites of each other are both the words of the living God. So there is much flexibility built into the Talmud and also into the Zohar. But as one Hasidic Rebbe said, it was the worst thing that ever happened to Judaism. And that's something to contemplate. Continuing to read. Burn implied you, singular, the idols of their gods in fire. Do not, implied you, singular, bring an abomination into your singular house, lest you, singular, become an abhorrence like it. Treat it, implied you, singular, as disgusting and abominable, for it is an abhorrence. All the mitzvah, singular, that I command you, singular, today take care, in the plural, to do it, in order that you, plural, live, and you, plural, multiply, and you, plural, come. And you, plural, inherit the land that God swore to your plural fathers. Remember, implied you, singular, the journey on which Hashem guided you, singular, these 40 years in the desert. How he afflicted you, singular, and made you, singular, hungry, and fed you, singular, the manna. Thus, the entire passage is in the singular, except for one clause. Paul will address this as well as other aspects of this passage. Reread that paragraph at your leisure so that you truly understand the idea of what was plural and what was singular. And what is the message? And ask yourself, how can 600,000 men 600,000 women, because each of them had a spouse, and 2.5 children to each of the families, how can 3 million people be considered singular and be told to do one thing singularly? Contemplate that. Rabbi Berg arrives at the understanding of that contemplation, and he teaches the way you arrive at the understanding is to realize that the other man is right, even if I'm right. And the other man is right, and I need to consider myself incorrect. Remember, the right intention, the right thought, the right action, the right time, and the right place. And unless you have all four rights, it's all wrong. And that helps you to know that the other guy is right, just as you are right. The expression, all the mitzvah, does not make sense. Moses should have said all the mitzvahs in the plural. Based on this irregularity, the sages learn that a person should finish any mitzvah that he begins, and that its performance is ascribed only to the one who finishes it. The verse thus reads, take care to do the whole mitzvah, and not just part of it. In an earlier class recently, we discussed that there are 10 parts of the nighttime Shema. If you skip one of the parts, are you doing the mitzvah? Continuing to read. Alternatively, the verse may be understood to be a continuation of the preceding verse, which enjoins us to distance ourselves from idolatry. Burn the idols of their gods in fire. Do not bring an abomination into your house, lest you become an abhorrence like it. Treat it as disgusting and abominable, for it is an abhorrence. Our sages taught that whoever repudiates idolatry is as if he accepts the entire Torah. It therefore says that if you treat it as disgusting and abominable, you will do all the mitzvahs. God will consider it as if you kept the whole Torah. Rabbi Shalom Sharabi points out that this second explanation does not resolve the grammatical irregularity. Perform the mitzvah of Torah study completely, learning both the written and oral Torah. A third possibility is that the Torah is here discussing the specific mitzvah of Torah study. We note that Moses began in this passage addressing us in the singular and continues in the next verse saying, remember the journey on which God guided you these 40 years in the desert, how he afflicted you and made you hungry and fed you the manna. It therefore appears to me that this passage is talking about Torah study, for it too is called the mitzvah. The word all then comes to include the oral Torah, which is also called the mitzvah. Perform all the mitzvahs that I command you, thus means perform the mitzvah of Torah study completely, learning both the written and the oral Torah. This is an unwritten commentary. But you can see from this statement, and it's a completely accurate statement, and it's correct, but you can see how it can be misinformed, misinterpreted. How? I can't study the Zohar because I haven't finished studying the Oral Torah, the Talmud. Until I know the Talmud completely, I cannot study the Zohar. And this is what the Orthodox world teaches, and it's false. Learning both the written and oral Torah is the words. Just because you don't know the Talmud does not mean you cannot study the Zohar. Just because you did not study the Talmud does not mean you should not study the written Torah. Interpretation is a corruption. Continuing to read. Proof of this may seem in the words, take care to do. Our sages have taught that in that verse, you shall be careful and do them. You shall be careful refers to learning how to do the mitzvahs. And do them refers to performing them, as it sounds. Here too, take care means be sure not to forget what you have learned, so that you can do it, as indicated by the doing to do. It never happened that one individual was responsible for knowing the whole of the Torah, other than in the cases of Moses and Joshua. And this explains what I learned about the following passage of the Mishnah. Moses received the Torah from Sinai and transmitted it to Joshua, and Joshua to the elders, and the elders to the prophets, and the prophets transmitted it to the men of the great assembly. This is a verse from Pirkei Avot. The ethics of the father is the way it's translated, but it's the corrupted translation. But it's chapter 1, verse 1. It's explaining how the Torah is given from one generation to the next. And if you'll notice, Moses is a singular person. Joshua is a singular person. The elders are multiple. The prophets are multiple. The men of the great assembly are multiple. Exchange plural for multiple. It was pointed out that with regard to Moses, the expression received is used, whereas with regard to Joshua, the expression transmitted to is used. It would seem that it would have been more consistent either to speak of both of them as having received or as having been transmitted to. Furthermore, the next two stages, the elders and the prophets, are not spoken of as having received or having been transmitted to. And finally, the prophets are said to have transmitted it to the men of the great assembly. Why not follow the precedent and simply say, and the prophets to the men of the great assembly? It was answered that transmitted to implies being backed it upon forcefully, as it is written. And the conscripts were handed over from amongst the thousands of Israel. In connection with the conscription for war against Midian. The word for were handed over in Hebrew, yimasru, is the same verb used in the Mishnah for transmitted, mazra, and Mazru. The Jews had to be conscripted by force to fight the war against Midian, since they knew that Moses would die thereafter. As it is written, avenge the vengeance of the Israelites against Midian, and then be gathered unto your people. Thus the verb in question denotes involuntary transmission. Therefore, inasmuch as our Holy Torah is longer than the earth and wider than the sea, Moses had to transmit it to Joshua forcefully, for Joshua was unable to receive it all on his own. Only Moses had the power to receive it easily. But Joshua received it only on Moses' power, beyond his own ability. As for and Joshua to the elders, since he was transmitting it to many people, his own power was not required. For amongst many people, one will remember most of what he learned, and another most of what he learned, and thus they will all together cover the subject. It is therefore not as difficult as it is with an individual who has to remember the whole Torah by himself. The same pertains for, and the elders to the prophets, a transmission from the many to the many. But as the generations wore on, human intellect diminished, until even transmission from the many to the many required strength. It is therefore stated that the prophets transmitted it to the men of the great assembly. Thus it never happened that one individual was responsible for knowing the whole Torah, other than in the cases of Moses and Joshua. And that statement can carry through all the way into our generation. I am one teacher, but I do not teach the whole of the Torah. I am not capable of teaching the whole of the Torah. Continuing to read. Therefore, here Moses says the whole mitzvah, meaning the whole Torah that I command you, in the singular, as if to say I am teaching it to each of you individually, just as to Joshua. But I know that you will not all be able to remember it all. Therefore, I tell you in the plural to at least take care of it amongst all of you, so that each one remember at least part of it. He then reverted again to the singular, saying, remember the journey. In other words, the whole passage is addressed to each individual child of Israel. In the singular, except for the clause, take care, which implies you all, to do. In order that you all live, and you all multiply, and you all come, and you all inherit the land that Hashem swore to you all fathers. The next verse continues, remember, implying the you in the singular, the journey on which God guided you in the singular. And the rest of the passage is in the singular. The plural clause is addressed to the people as a whole, who are collectively responsible for remembering amongst all of them the whole Torah. This is an unwritten commentary, but it's a very important commentary. There is an adage, that giving directions to many means that no one is responsible for remembering there must be a hierarchy. So that when you expound on a teaching to many, you must give over to an individual the responsibility for the doing. And that individual can be each and every one of the plural individuals. But don't ever forget, when you teach many, you need to give one of them the responsibility, or you need to give each of them the responsibility. But in any event, another human being needs to accept the responsibility. Continuing to read. Similarly, we can better understand this passage with the help of something written by the pious Rabbi Yonah of Gerondi. Regarding the sequence of verses in another biblical passage, King Solomon said, "Honor Hashem with your wealth, and he will fill your storehouses with satiation. Do not despise, my child, God's discipline, for Hashem chastises whom he loves." He wrote that this implies that even if Hashem does not fill your storehouses, you do not say that it is pointless to serve him, for Hashem chastises whom he loves. If it doesn't happen, don't rebel, or it might be a test. So too did Moses say here, "Even though I told you, you shall take care to do, in order that you live and multiply. If it doesn't happen, don't rebel, for it might be a test. For Hashem is testing you to know if you will keep his mitzvahs or not. So too, do not rebel, even if pain or suffering befall you, for he is testing you, like the way he tested you by making you wander for 40 years in the desert, to see if you would rebel and say that, 'Look, we are keeping his mitzvot and learning his Torah, and he has been tiring us out on this journey for 40 years and has not brought us into the land of Israel.'" Moses began this section of this passage in the plural, but then switched to the singular. And this is because generally whoever keeps the mitzvot will prosper and live. Thus he said, "Take care in the plural to do, in order that you in the plural live. For this is the general rule. If there is an exception or two, that is a righteous person who suffers, it is only a test." He therefore continued, "Remember, implied you in the singular, the journey on which Hashem guided you in the singular, how he afflicted you in the singular, and made you singular, hungry. Meaning from this you should understand that if you are a righteous person who suffers, this might be an affliction that he, may he be blessed, is inflicting on you in order to cleanse you of the existential filth that you have accrued from some sin. For Hashem chastises whom he loves." A diematic. Kabbalah teaches that people are tested in order to provide you additional light, to reveal additional light. It is also true that no tests are given in which you are the cause of the test and not Hashem. And also there is no test for you that is impossible for you to pass. The Arizal now explains why the manna is mentioned in this context. We have explained the passage to be describing how God sometimes inflicts suffering on the righteous. Wasn't the manna a good thing? And even though the manna was a spiritual and important form of nourishment, they still suffered and were hungry, as it is written. And our souls are fed up with this light bread, and our eyes see nothing but manna. These verses indicate that the children of Israel did not appreciate the manna, as the Arizal will now explain. God's intention was to teach them that not everything that seems good is truly good. Scripture here repeats the complaint on their behalf and justifies it, as if it is written, "And fed you the manna which you did not know and your fathers did not know." It is normal for people to prefer food that they are used to. And if they are brought a better type of food, they do not appreciate it, since they are not used to it. The same is true here, especially since the manna was a spiritual food, and physical beings desire only physical food. I am adding, manna is a spiritual food that the Midrash explains took much upon itself the consciousness of the eater. If they wanted a cheeseburger, it tasted like a cheeseburger. To do this consciousness change on the manna required a spiritual level that not all people had achieved. God's intention, nonetheless, in feeding them the manna, was to teach them that not everything that seems good is truly good. For suffering serves to cleanse sin, and it is therefore better than apparent good. This is why we are taught to bless Hashem even for misfortune, just as we bless him for good fortune. And so did Nahum of Gamsu say, "This misfortune too is for the good, even though it appears evil to everyone." This is the meaning of the phrase, "In order to teach you that man does not live by bread alone, which you consider good, but rather by every word that issues from God's mouth, everything that Hashem decrees, whether it appears good or whether it appears bad, on this shall man live better. Therefore, do not despise, my child, the discipline of Hashem." That's the end of the handout, the end of the class. I hope you found it as stimulating as I do. While you're unmuting yourself to ask questions, I will remind you that we have two classes tomorrow. One is at 7 a.m. Pacific time, which is a Psalms class, and we will be studying Tehillim 90. And one is at 11 a.m. That is the Shir HaShirim, where we will review our goals for the week that we wrote last Friday afternoon. And by reviewing those goals, we'll determine, by judging ourselves and our own actions, how well we did. And we can write out new goals tomorrow afternoon for the coming week. Shabbat Shalom. Does anyone have any questions or thoughts or comments? Shabbat Shalom. Shalom Gadol.
Shalom.
Thank you.
Much to ponder.
Well, that's the purpose of the class, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Shalom Gadol.
Shalom Gadol.
Mm-hmm.